You're turning your Bibles this morning to two places, Acts chapter 9 and 1 Timothy chapter 1. Acts chapter 9, and put your bookmark or something there that you can turn back to real quick, and then 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And I'll give you just a moment to turn and find those two places. Acts chapter 9. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to read starting in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read about three verses and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, 16, and 17. We'll read those three verses and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And I desire your prayers this morning, that the Lord would help us and speak to our hearts and give us freedom and liberty to preach the Word of God. Let's read these verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The Bible said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we just come today, and I want to thank you for letting us be here and the many blessings that you've given to us, and Lord, the good weekend, the pretty days that you've given us, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. Lord, as we come, we just thank you for the good singing we heard this morning and the good fellowship and the good spirit here today in the choir and the singing. Lord, I ask that you just help us as we look into thy word. I pray that you would help me to have liberty to preach the word of God. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, your word says, let a man examine himself whether he be in the faith or not. And so, God, it's good to come from time to time and think about when we got saved. Think about if we've ever been saved. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today and have your way. And God, may the Spirit of God just move in our midst this morning. We thank you. We praise you for the word of God which we have and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you'd bind the devil. Don't let him hinder in any way today, and have your perfect will and way in our hearts and lives. We'll thank you for all that you do. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name and amen. All right, let's read verse 16 one more time. That's where I'll start and get our thought or our title for the message today. Paul, of course, he's writing to Timothy here, and he says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering." And then notice what the Bible says there. "For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And you'll notice here that Paul is saying that his salvation, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about when he got saved. That's what he said in verse number 15. "This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You know, that's a Bible word when we talk about being saved. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about when he got saved. He's talking about when he, to save sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said in verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy." That's what you do when you get saved by the grace of God. You receive, you obtain the mercy of the Lord. He's talking about believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Not only that he had believed, but to everybody else after him that would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about being saved here in these verses. And he says in the last part of verse number 16 that his salvation experience was for a pattern. For a pattern, it says there, to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And I want to try to preach this morning on the subject of Paul's pattern. We're going to see some things in his life when he got saved. Now keep your place here. We'll come back at the end of the message, but go to Acts chapter number 9. We're going to read some verses over there in Acts chapter number 9 about the conversion, salvation experience of the Apostle Paul. The Bible says that his experience is a pattern. It was for a pattern. We're going to look at that this morning. Now, I don't know of anybody, and I've heard a whole lot of testimonies in my life, preachers and missionaries and people in church. I've heard a whole lot of people talk about when they got saved, but I don't know anybody with a testimony like the Apostle Paul. He has a very unique testimony when it comes to when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. For one thing, when Paul got saved, he was blinded by a light from another world. That's what it says in verse number 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And so he was blinded from heaven. He heard a literal voice in verse number 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, we say when we got saved, we heard the voice of the Lord, but I would say this morning that when you heard the voice of the Lord, it was not like when Saul heard the voice of the Lord. He heard audibly with his ears the voice of the Lord, and he responded to the voice of the Lord. Verse number 6 said, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Wouldn't that be good if we had, from the outset of when we got saved, just say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, that's how Saul was. Now, this is Saul, and the Lord named him Paul, but he's the same person here. And he immediately responded and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? And so there's several unique things about the testimony of the Apostle Paul. But the Bible said, and Paul said, that his experience was for a pattern. Now, I want to say some things this morning about a pattern. Kim, my wife, she used to sew. She's got a sewing machine and a box full of sewing stuff and all of those things you have to sew. And when she started learning to sew, she would get patterns for dresses. And you know, some of you remember what that's like. You go, and I remember my mom had those when I was little growing up. You know, they'd have these little envelopes, and you'd go to the store, Roses or somewhere like that, or fabric store, and they'd buy patterns for dresses. And they'd take those patterns out and cut out their material and everything. You know what I'm talking about this morning, but there's something about a pattern for a dress. You could make thousands of different dresses out of one pattern. A pattern is just an outline, but there's different colors, there's different texture, there's all kinds of differences out of one pattern. You know, we went up week before last to the Amish country. And when we was up there, you know, that's real interesting. And we went on a tour of the Amish country, and our tour guide said that all the Amish ladies, their dresses were the same, that they wore the same dresses. But you know what I got to noticing? I didn't see any of them that had on the same dresses. We'd drive by, and their clothes was out hanging on the line, and they had all different vibrant colors. I was really surprised at that. I thought they was all white or black, but I guess that's just on Sunday. But they had blue dresses and yellow and pink and purple and all of these things. They didn't all have the same dresses. They were different sizes. They were different. There's a whole lot of differences, but what she meant was they was out of the same pattern. But there's different dresses. And so Paul said there's a pattern in his testimony. It's the same way with being saved. None of us this morning have the same testimony. We got saved at different times. We got saved in different places. We got saved on different days of the week and at different ages in our lives and different circumstances. And somebody might have been in church and got saved, and somebody might have been at home and got saved. And so in our testimony, there would be a lot of differences. On one hand, but on the other hand, we could say that we all have the same testimony, like Peter said and preached in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there's a difference, but there's the same. And so you understand that when Paul says that his experience is a pattern, it doesn't mean that every one of us is to see a blinding light from heaven, but there should be some similarities in our experience with the Lord. Now, first of all, in Acts chapter number 9, I want to say there's steps in a pattern. There's steps in a pattern. There's, if you was making something, there'd be A, B, C, D, E, F till you got the finished product. Well, there's steps in the pattern of the Apostle Paul. And let's just start reading in verse 1, read down a few verses. The Bible said, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Verse number 8 said, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Notice there in verse number 8. Now, when he got up, he was blind. He couldn't see. And the Bible said in verse number 8, they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And that's Paul telling about when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, all those circumstances surrounding that. But you know, as I begin to study and think about this, I believe there was another hand, an unseen hand that led him along and brought him along to that place in his life where he met the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, if you had, if Saul had never gotten saved, I've always heard and read that the world would still have heard about him. He was such a great man. He had a great mind. He had a great education. He had a lot of influence in the day and time in which he lived. And so he had a great knowledge of the Old Testament law, and he was a teacher among the Jewish people, and he became a persecutor against the Christian people. And so he has a lot of background that brought him to that place, that led him along to the place. Can you imagine a man being at the place in his mind, and Jesus talked about this in the Gospels, that there would come a day when there would be people that would destroy the Christians and think that they're doing God's service. Well, that's how Saul was. He actually thought he was doing God's bidding when he went about to stamp out Christianity. He thought that was the holy thing to do, the righteous thing to do. He thought he was doing that in the perfect will of God. And so he was very, very dedicated. He had a great zeal for the Lord. And he was going about to stamp out Christianity. That's what he had just done. He had been down to the permit office. And he'd gotten letters. That's what it said, verse 1 and verse 2. Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. But if you look back in Acts chapter number 7, I believe there's a turning point in the life of Saul. Here he was, all for killing, persecuting, breaking up families, putting Christians into prison, all of these things. But there's something happened in Acts chapter number 7 that I believe was a step in his life to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. It said in Acts 7 in verse 57, Stephen is preaching, and he just preached a great message. But those who heard the message, they didn't like the message Stephen preached. And it said in verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. There's Saul. And what did he do while they were stoning Stephen to death, them fellas? Boy, that must be hard work, stoning somebody to death. And they got together and took their coats off and they said, you watch my coat, buddy. I've got some work over here I've got to do. And they stoned Stephen to death. The Bible says there that they hated him so much they ran upon him and gnashed upon him with their teeth. Can you imagine doing that? Being so enraged and outraged that you would run upon somebody and attack them with your bare teeth. That's what they did to Stephen. And they stoned him to death there as he called upon the Lord. And they laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, when Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, he said in chapter 9, verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Wasn't about Stephen. It's about what he is doing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus appeared to him and addressed him about that. Why are you persecuting me? Look what it said in verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then notice what he says. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And what that was, that's a picture of a tool that they used when they were plowing or working with their oxen. They'd have a long pole and had a sharp point, and they'd carry that along behind the oxen, and if them oxen would kick, it would stick them, and that's what that's referring to. It's hard for you to do that, Paul. You know what I believe in the life of the Apostle Paul? As he walked about and just went about his business like usual, as he laid down on his bed at night, I believe there's something began to bother Saul. And that's that man they'd stoned to death. And the clothes was piled up at his feet while they run upon him and gnashed upon him. And while they drug him out and they stoned him to death. But if you read back over there in Acts chapter number 7, here's how I imagine it in my mind. If you would have seen Stephen stoned to death, it stuck in your mind too. Because Stephen didn't act like somebody that was being stoned to death. In fact, if you look there in Acts chapter 7, it said in verse number 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. They're running up to Stephen and biting on him and gnashing on him with their teeth. And Stephen is like a man that is there, but he's not there. He sees something from another world. And they're attacking him violently, but it said in verse 66,
and said, now here these men have already begun to attack Stephen and gnash upon him with their teeth. But Stephen says, behold, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He said, as they were attacking him and getting ready to stone him, he said, hey, behold, hey, fellas, I see, don't you see what I see? You wouldn't quickly forget that, would you? If you and I are attacked, we're going to try to defend ourselves and scream and holler and try to run away. And Stephen says, look what I see! The heavens are opened up and there's Jesus Christ, who I've been preaching about and telling you about. And Saul's standing by watching what's going on. That's not anything. He's ever seen anything like that in all of his life. And you know what? It made him even madder in verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and they cast him out of the city. Look at verse 59. And they stoned Stephen. What was Stephen doing? Screaming and crying out for his life? No, sir. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Here they are stoning him. And Stephen's seeing a vision of another world. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He said, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. They hate Stephen. And they think they're doing God's service in stoning him to death. And he's there praying that God would forgive him. Just like Jesus prayed when he died upon the cross. And then I really like what it says in the last part of that verse. It said, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. You ever watch somebody fall asleep? I believe old Stephen just laid down there in the dirt and as the rocks piled upon him, he may even put his hands up under his head, had a heavenly vision in his eyes, and the Word of God says that he just fell asleep. And old Saul, he never forgot that as he walked up and down the road and tried to stamp out the name of Christ and persecuted the Lord Jesus. And when he had laid down on his bed at night, I'm sure that vision of what had transpired just a few days before would continually go through his mind, the preaching of Stephen and the peace of Stephen and the passing of Stephen. But you know what? He still went about and tried to kill Christians. And I'd say Stephen wasn't the only one that had a good testimony when it came to the fires of persecution. I read one time about a man who they took out and he was a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and they tried their best to get him to recant. That means, say, I'm sorry, I don't believe all that about Jesus Christ and being saved and I take it all back and I won't do it anymore. And they tried and tried to get him to renounce his faith. And they said, all right, we've told you and we've been lenient, but this is it. You don't repent, you don't recant, we're going to burn you at the stake. And I believe the man's name was Latimer and he said, that which I preach with my mouth, I'll seal with my blood. And he wouldn't repent. He wouldn't recant. He wouldn't give it up. I'll tell you, that type of testimony has an effect upon people. And it's been proven down through the years that the fires of persecution revive the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't stamp it out. And old Stephen, old Saul, when he thought about that, it convicted him in his heart. And Jesus appeared to him and said, it's hard for you to keep on doing what you're doing. And the Lord Jesus was right. And I want to ask you this morning, has there ever been any Holy Ghost conviction in your life where God came along and intervened in your life? And has there ever been any steps in your life that led you to the Lord Jesus Christ? You can look back and say, you know, even though that was bad, I look back now and that was good because it brought me to Jesus. And there's some steps in the pattern of the life of the Apostle Paul, but there's something else in chapter 9. There's a suddenness in the pattern. Look in verse number 3, Acts 9 and 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. That, notice that. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Suddenly, the Bible says. I mean, he's just going about his business. He had already bent down and got letters to go to Damascus to the synagogues and find Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. But as he was going down there on that day, the Bible said, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Boy, I like that. You know, if you ever have a real salvation experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? It comes suddenly. Comes suddenly. I remember when I was a little boy, 9 years old, and when God saved me, and you know, I was thinking about that this past week. The week before I got saved, I went to school just like I'd always went to school. But I went to school as a lost boy, young man. I spent Saturday just like I guess I'd always spend Saturday and playing and messing around, throwing ball, whatever it was we was into. But I was lost. And I wasn't thinking about God and salvation and heaven and hell and all of these things. And I got up on that Sunday morning and probably eat gravy and biscuits as a lost boy. Went to Sunday school lost. Heard the lesson lost. Heard the choir sing, I was lost. Heard the preacher get up and preach the Word of God, and I was lost when he started. But I'm telling you, some point during that service, the Holy Ghost of God come by my heart, dealt with me as a lost sinner before God. I knew I was going to die and go to hell if I didn't do something. And by the time the service concluded that morning, I was a child of God. I went home saved. I ate Sunday dinner saved. I called my mama and told her I got saved. I went back to school Monday saved. And praise God, I've been saved ever since. Suddenly, I wasn't planning on that. You know, I've thought a whole lot about that. Some people, they fall under conviction and God deals with them over a period of time and deals with their heart and deals with their soul. I don't, if I ever told the Holy Ghost of God no, I don't remember it. As far as I know, that's the first time God had ever dealt with me as being a sinner. First time the Holy Ghost of God had ever told me I was lost and needed to be saved. That's not everybody's testimony. I realize that. But if God had ever dealt with me before then, I don't remember it. That's how it is when the light comes. I mean, when the light comes, you're different. You're different. Suddenly there was a light. Suddenly there was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said in John 3:7, Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Being saved is like a birth. Now, there might be 9 months of conviction. There might be 9 months of getting you all bent out of shape, but the birth has to happen pretty quick. Or the baby won't live, or the mama won't. I mean, the actual, when the baby begins to pass from the womb to the world, it has to pass rather quickly. There's a time there. And that's how it is to getting saved by the grace of God suddenly. There's steps in the pattern. There's a suddenness in the pattern. Number three, there's the sovereign in the pattern. Look in verse number 6, what Saul said. In verse 6 it said, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You ought to underline that in your Bible. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, a lot of people say, I had too much sugar for breakfast. And I just messed my head all up. And I got old dizzy and my went out of my mind or something like that. But I'm telling you, Paul didn't have a honey bun for breakfast. And his sugar dropped and he lost his mind. He met the Lord. He met the Lord of glory. He met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He immediately knew who that was and what he wanted. Saul didn't get religion on the road to Damascus. He already had religion and it was leading him to hell. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. The sovereign God of salvation dealt with him personally. personally? Has Jesus Christ ever personally dealt with you? Salvation is not you and the preacher. A lot of time people want the preacher to talk to somebody. You better hope the Holy Ghost of God talks to somebody. You better hope the Lord Jesus Christ convicts somebody, speaks to their heart, shows them they're lost and on their way to hell. It's not about you and the preacher. It's not you about you and the baptistry. Baptism doesn't save people. The Lord's Supper doesn't save anybody. Being a good person will not get you into heaven. It'll get you into hell. It must be a personal relationship, a dealing with by the sovereign God of salvation. It's you and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who your salvation comes from. The Bible said in Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You know that old thief, there's two thieves crucified, one on one side and one on the other side of the Lord Jesus. And that one that spoke directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he didn't cry out to them soldiers and say, hey, why don't y'all let us down from here? He knew that he deserved to be dying on that cross. But you know who he did direct business with? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You better do business with the Lord. You better do business with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah got vomited out of the belly of the whale and he hit the beach running. And one preacher said that whale yelled out and said, hey preacher, you make me sick. Maybe that preacher makes you sick. But you better not get your salvation from the preacher. You better realize what Jonah said when he hit the beach running. He said, salvation is of the Lord. That's who your salvation comes from. There are steps that brought Saul to that place in his life. And there was a suddenness in his life when the Lord appeared to him. And he had a experience with the sovereign God of salvation in verse number 6. But then I look on down in verses 10 through 16. There's specifics in the pattern. Look at verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go in the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Do you think Ananias thought, now, Lord, you're sure about this? You're sure about this? You want me to go down there to that fella? That fella that's been persecuting us and could, it could all be a trick, Lord. He could arrest me. You sure about this? The Lord was sure about it. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know what God told Ananias? He said, Ananias, don't worry about it. I got a plan for him. I got something specific that I want him to do. And you go down there and I'm going to show Paul what I want him to do. He's going to be a witness for me. He's going to carry the gospel to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Hey, let me tell you something this morning. God knows what he's doing. Isn't that a blessing? When I was a little boy, I always felt, and I didn't always live this way, but I always felt like God, like I was supposed to do something for the Lord. I always felt that way. Some people, they say, well, I've not always felt that way. But let me tell you something this morning. Here's the good news. God still has something for you to do. And you need to find it and you need to do it.
God's got something for everybody to do. God's got a pattern for our lives, a plan for our lives that He wants us. He's got some specific things in our lives that He wants us to do. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works." God's got something for you to do. That's why He saved you. He's got something for you to do. It may be in what we call ministry. Well, we say so and so. They're in the ministry. You know what? Life itself is ministry. Being the mama God wants you to be. Being the daddy God wants you to be. Being the witness down on the workplace God wants you to be. Being the student of the Word of God. Being the prayer warrior that He wants you to be. Life is ministry. I don't know why people think they got to have a title or a name or something like that. Just living and being a Christian, you're already in the ministry. The thing to do is find out what God wants you to do. And whatever it is, do like Paul told Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry. And do like Saul did in verse number 20. The Bible said, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. You don't have to wait 10 years after you're saved to do something for God. Straightway. That means immediately. That means he didn't beat around the bush. That means he didn't. What did he do after he got saved? He got busy doing something for God. God's got something for you to do. I promise you that. There's a reason why He saved us, not to sit in the stadium and watch everybody else, but to get involved in the field. There's something to do. There's specifics in the pattern of the life of the Apostle Paul. And then there's the showing of the pattern. Last of all, this morning, look at chapter 9 and verse number 21. The Bible said, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" You know what? When they heard Saul preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't you like to have seen that? I bet their mouth dropped out and hit the floor. They said, that's that fella that come down here to arrest these Christians. And here he is preaching the same thing he come to arrest them for preaching. Wow. That amazes me. I can't believe that. Wonder what that is. Hey, that's the grace of God. That's the working of the Lord in the life of somebody to show us, to show them, to show everybody between them and us just how big God is. God said, look what I can do. I can take a persecutor, make a preacher out of him. And so he began to use the Saul and changed his name to Paul and all of those things. And then I go back over to 1 Timothy and just point out a few things over there and I'll be done this morning. There's the showing. Saul, who became Paul for the rest of his life, said, look what God done for me. Look what God done for me. My life is a pattern for those that would hereafter believe on Christ and receive eternal life. Verse number 15 once again said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know how many times I've had somebody tell me, well, preacher, you just don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done. But I bet you've not done what Paul done. I bet you've not stood by while they stoned one of God's saints to death. I bet you've not done that. I bet you've never went out and arrested Christians and hauled them off to prison and broke up families and all of those things. Paul said, you know what? Of all the sinners, I'm the chief. I'm at the top. Well, if God had saved him, God would do the same for you. Even if you're just as bad as he was, God would still save you. Paul said, I'm the chief. Nobody else is a bigger sinner than I am. Oh, you don't know what I've done. I don't know what others have done or been through. But I'm telling you this morning, all that really matters is what Jesus Christ has done. And he said in verse 16, Therefore, my life's for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. And then look what Paul said. Now unto the King eternal. He said, hey, it's not about me, it's about Him. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He said, look how good God is. Look how big God is. He's the King. He's immortal. He's eternal. He's the best thing that's ever happened to me. Like we sing that song sometimes. And so Paul's life is a pattern of those which hereafter would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And I ask you this morning in closing, is there a biblical pattern in your life? You go out here and you ask people, you ever been saved? And it'll amaze you what people tell you. You ever been saved? Well, I was baptized when I was... That's not being saved. You ever been saved? Well, I joined the church and I think I'm still a member. That's not got nothing to do with being saved. When did you get saved? What day can you go back to and say there was a day, there was a time? Let me tell you, I don't know the date. And I don't know the exact time, but I do know that God saved me. And I do know when it was. And I do know where it was. And I'm like a whole lot of people. I could go back to within just a few feet of the spot where the Lord saved me. And they've remodeled the church and changed the steps and the altar and everything else. But I'm pretty sure I could get real close to where God saved me. I know where it was. And I've been saved ever since. He saved me. He changed me. I'm asking this morning, is there a biblical pattern in your life? Could you testify? Could you show forth, I once was lost, and now I am found. I know why. I know where. There should be a pattern in our lives. No, they're not all the same. But they all got the same general pattern about them. And they all have exactly the same person. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed.